And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, page 1156 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians, the first chapter, and the first 14 verses this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless us with understanding his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're beginning a study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we've just completed a rather extended look at Paul in the book of Acts, as we begin this new book, we should take note that it's a prison epistle. It was written at some time or another when Paul was in chains for the gospel. In fact, Paul mentions being in chains at several places within this letter. But the amazing thing is that although Paul is writing under some very dire and extreme circumstances in his personal life, there's hardly any evidence of sadness or concern about being in chains in this letter. In fact, of all of Paul's letters, this one is the grandest and the most heavenly of them all. It just goes to show you that for the believer in Jesus, circumstances on the outside don't really tell you what's going on the inside. You would have expected Paul to feel crushed and weighed down by reason of the circumstances that he faced. But instead, you find him rejoicing and praising God. Just as the Philippian jailer must have been amazed at hearing Paul and Silas singing praise to God when they were locked up in that dungeon of a jail there at Philippi, when you read what Paul writes in Ephesians, it's easy to forget that he was a prisoner for Christ when he wrote it. But as I said, in the Christian life, what goes on the outside isn't a very good indicator of what's going on in the inside. Why did Paul write this letter? Well, not to solve any controversy in the church. There's really nothing at all indicated in this letter about what's happening in the church. No controversies are mentioned. And it wasn't to introduce any new doctrine. There's no doctrine found in this book which you can't find somewhere else in Paul's other letters. So why did the apostle write this book? I think that as you study this letter, it becomes clear that Paul wrote it to induce Christian maturity. He wrote it so that his readers would start praising and serving God, not because he told them to do it, but because they wanted to do it. Paul knows that Christian believers need more than simply to be told to go out and live for Christ. They need to be motivated. And when you look at how Paul's put this letter together, that fact becomes very apparent. J.I. Packer once described what Paul is doing here in Ephesians, especially in these early chapters, as raising steam. If you've ever seen some of those old steam locomotives, you know that the way that they get power was by raising steam. You couldn't just go and turn a switch and make it go. You had to heat up water in the boiler until the steam became so pressurized that it would turn the turbine and make the engine go. Well, that's what Paul's doing in the first three chapters of this book. He's raising steam. He's telling the Christians that he's writing to how much they've been loved. He's explaining to them the great things that God has done for them. And he knows that when they grasp that, the height and the depth of the love of God for them in Christ Jesus, that then they'll go and live for Christ out of sheer gratitude. So here's the organization of this letter. Chapters 1 through 3 show God's work of grace and God's love. Chapter 1, verse 3 is kind of the theme of those first three chapters. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The other part of the book, chapters 4 through 6, deal with the life of gratitude. And you can see that as soon as you read chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, as prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You've seen God's grace. Now go show your gratitude. Now that's how the book's put together, and that's how it unfolds. Well, our passage this morning, which comprises verses 1 through 14, is just one long sentence in the Greek. Paul is so full of praise to God that all his words run together, almost like he can't slow down to take a breath. And verse 3 is his thesis statement. And the rest of this section, these 14 verses, is his working out of that thought. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, that first word in verse 3, which the NIV translates as praise, is often rendered in other translations as blessed or blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a related form of the word blessing that you find later on in the verse. Paul blesses God, who has richly blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, let me say five things about the blessings of God that Paul's talking about in verse 3. First, the realm. The blessings that Paul speaks of occur in the heavenly realms. And actually, the word realms has been supplied by the translators. In the original, it's simply in the heavenlies. It's a phrase that's repeated throughout the book. In the heavenlies. You find it in chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, "And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenlies." And in chapter 3, verse 10, you read that God has made known his manifold wisdom and power to rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. And again, in chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul describes our struggle against the devil and his schemes, he says that we struggle against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. So what does he mean by that? Well, the heavenlies isn't some faraway place. It's where the omnipresent God is, and it's where opposition to God that the devil brings about takes place. It's wherever God is present to bless and Satan is present to attack. This is where God has blessed us. It's the realm of our relationship with God. God has blessed us in the heavenlies. Second, notice the relationship that brings us blessing in the heavenlies. The words, in Christ. This is how we come to that relationship, to that blessing. It's through Christ and by being in Christ. Third, who are the recipients of the blessing? Well, it's us. That is, it's believers, both Jew and Gentile. It's not all humanity or everybody. It's all who believe. Fourth, what was God's purpose in giving the blessing? Why has he blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Well, you could answer that, well, because he loved us. But if that was the end of your answer, you'd be failing to grasp all that Paul wants us to see. God does show us his blessing, his love, by his blessings that he gives us. But you have to ask the question, why does he do that? Why does he love us? And the reason given in this chapter is that it's all for his own glory and praise. Just look at verses 5 and 6. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God's purpose in blessing us has to do with his pleasure and will and praise. And then fifth, notice the riches and the richness of the blessing. Paul says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Not all the blessings that we can think of. All the blessings that God can think of. Now, what Paul does in the remainder of our text is to start unpacking some of the great blessings that God has given to those who believe. Actually, he continues on with that in chapter 2. He's going to even give us more of the blessings there. But remember, when you read these things, that he's doing this to thrill our hearts, to build steam in us, so that our response will be a desire to live for the praise of his glory. Well, the first blessing is found in verse 4. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And the same thoughts continued in verse 5. He's predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. He's chosen us to be his children. This is the blessing of election and of adoption. And it's a great blessing. What it says was that God chose us to be something that by nature we weren't. He chose us to be holy and blameless. That's not what we were by nature. And Paul will go into that in more detail in chapter 2. And he's predestined us to be adopted as sons. And that implies that by nature we weren't sons. Something needed to happen to us to make us his sons. Now, this whole matter of God choosing and predestinating us has been the occasion of a certain amount of alarm and fear in people who have failed to understand the teaching. But Paul puts it first in his list when he comes to recount the rich blessings of God. J.I. Packer once described this blessing as the family secret of the children of God. It's something that when you look at from the outside, it's hard to understand and to accept. But it looks quite different from the inside. Let me give you Packer's illustration. Here is a door. And written over the door are the words, "Whosoever will, let him come." And somehow, I find myself going through that door and getting on the other side. And when I turn and look back at that door, I look and I see, lo and behold, over that door, on the backside, it says, "Chosen in him before the foundation of the world." That's what it's like. I realize all of a sudden that I could have never come through that door except that I had been chosen to go through. And being chosen or elected or predestined, which is simply being chosen before time began, is being chosen to be holy and blameless and adopted as his children. The blessing of adoption is very precious. Adopted children are chosen. You know, parents don't have a choice about what children they will get when that child comes about by the natural way. But when a child is adopted, it's because the parents choose that child. They could say no and choose another child. But in adoption, a real choice is made. And adopted children are special. They're chosen in a way that naturally born children aren't. Well, God has chosen us to be His children when we weren't His children by nature. He's chosen us before the creation of the world. It was all a part of His pleasure and will, His eternal plan. Now, Paul tells us this so that our hearts will be thrilled with how much God loves us. God had an eternal plan in Christ to love us and to make us His own children and heirs. Now, the second blessing that Paul mentions is in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. This is the blessing of redemption. Now, redemption is a word that today is largely used only in theology. But in Paul's day, it was a common word that was used whenever a slave was set free from bondage. That's what redemption means. It means to set free from bondage by the paying of a price. You know, sometimes slaves in Roman times could redeem themselves and become freedmen. That's because in those days, slaves were often given a small allowance, and if they saved that money for a long enough period of time, they might be able to pay the price of their redemption to their master. Sometimes a husband whose wife was also a slave might pay for the price of his wife to be set free. But most often, someone else had to pay that price. Well, Paul is reminding us that if you've come to savingly believe on Jesus, you've been redeemed. You've been rescued from bondage by the payment of a price. And the price that was paid was the blood of the Son of God. That's the only price that could pay the enormous debt that we ran up by our sin and our rebellion against God. And it's through that redemption that we receive the forgiveness of sins. Thank God that He's rescued us from our bondage to sin and to death. He sent Jesus to pay the price, a price we could never pay ourselves. That's how we come to receive forgiveness. You know, God couldn't in justice forgive us with a simple decree from His throne by speaking the word. A price had to be paid. And Jesus, by dying on the cross in our place, has paid the price for our forgiveness and redemption. Well, Paul goes back again to that thought of being chosen in verse 11, the first blessing that he named, and he gives us a little more of the purpose of it. He says, "We were chosen that we might be for the praise of His glory." Seems like he just can't get away from that thought of being chosen. God is sovereign. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And His will and His plan unalterably comes to pass. And the plan of God is that we might be for the praise of His glory. God's great blessings of being chosen and redeemed were given that we might live for Him. If someone says, well, I've been chosen by God, or I've been redeemed by Christ, and yet feels no compulsion to live for the praise of his glory, for God's glory. Well, that person doesn't rightly understand election or redemption. Well, there's one more blessing which Paul gives us in this passage. It's in the last two verses of this section, verses 13 and 14. After telling us that we were included in Christ when we believed, when we heard the word of truth, Paul highlights the blessing that God the Father has marked us out as his property by giving us the Holy Spirit. Here Paul steps away from looking at things from the perspective of election and eternity, and he focuses on what happens in time in our lives to bring us into that place of relationship with Christ. You become included in Christ through believing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And he's going to say more about that in chapter 2. But here he goes on to say that having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Well, this is a great blessing. Those whom God has chosen to be adopted as his sons and daughters, those whom have been given to Christ to be redeemed by him and have their sins washed away through his blood, when they come to believe and are brought into saving relationship with Christ, they're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Well, that imagery of being marked with a seal as a sign of ownership comes from ordinary life in Paul's time. If a man were to go out and buy some wood from another man who owned wooded property, what he would do was he'd pay the man and he'd go and cut down the trees. And then he'd band the wood together and he'd mark it with his seal. Very often that was done by pouring wax on the wood and then by placing your signet ring right there into the wax. It left your mark on it. It said, that wood belongs to me. I paid for it. Then the man could go and he could get his wagon and come back and retrieve all the wood that he bought. Well, the idea of a seal is a mark of ownership. And Paul says that God's mark of ownership on us, on all who believe in Jesus, is the Holy Spirit within us. Everyone who's a true believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit in him. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit. All Christians have been marked out and sealed with the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in the book of Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The Spirit of God is the one in us who cries out from within, Abba, Father. His presence in us indicates that we're God's children, that we belong to him, we call out to him. But Paul goes on to say more. He says the Holy Spirit within us is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. His presence guarantees that we will come into the full inheritance of everything that Christ purchased for us when he died on the cross and accomplished our redemption. The Holy Spirit within us is like a down payment, like earnest money. His presence in our lives shows us that God is serious about adopting us as His sons and daughters, about redeeming us, and about bringing us into an eternal inheritance. And when you sense the Spirit of God at work within you, steering you away from the things of the old way of life and opening your mind to more and more of the riches of Christ and understanding it better. And when you sense Him leading you to walk in the Spirit, to live a holy life for Jesus, well, then it should remind you that all of this is but a foretaste. God has so much more in store for those who love Him. So, when you consider these things, does your love for Christ rise? God has loved you. He's loved you with a love that was planned in eternity. He chose you to be adopted as His sons, as His children. He sent Jesus to redeem you from the sinful way of life you were living. He's redeemed you with His blood. And because of that, your sins have been washed away, completely forgiven. If you truly believe on Jesus, it's all yours. And He's given you His Holy Spirit, marking you out as His own and guaranteeing that you will surely come into that final inheritance of all that Christ has purchased for you. Well, Paul thought about these things, the blessings of God in the heavenlies, even while he was a prisoner in chains. And they lifted his heart to God. And if you reflect on them, they'll raise your heart and spirit to heaven as well. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. To Him be all glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, precious Holy Spirit, thank you for the rich, rich blessings that you have showered upon us. You have given these freely, Lord, to those you have loved. And through faith in your Son Jesus, they become ours. First of all, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to put their faith in Jesus and to trust Him, Lord, may your Holy Spirit go and work faith in their heart, that they may also, Lord, be cleansed of their sins and come into that rich inheritance that you have for your children. Oh, Father in heaven, if we have been caught up by the circumstances of life and looked at the things around us and failed to look heavenward, to look into the heavenlies and to see the rich, rich blessings that you have poured out on us, Lord, turn our eyes to our Lord Jesus Christ and that great salvation that comes from Him. And may we rejoice, Lord. And may you motivate us to live for you out of sheer gratitude. May we not be able to do anything else but to live for your praise and your glory all our days. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.